Deuteronomy. Last week we left Joshua and Moses at the door of the tabernacle. The Lord was speaking to them. We know Moses' time on earth is short. He doesn't have much time left. But the Lord is preparing Joshua. And this is what we're going to look in tonight. We'll begin with the 16th verse. We'll go down to the 18th verse. Deuteronomy 31, beginning with verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, now remember, Moses is still their leader after these 40 years. He hasn't passed the torch, you might say, to Joshua yet. He is considered the leader of this nation. Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? In verse 18, and I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Notice in this 16th verse, the people will rise up, they will forsake me and break my covenant. It's a sure thing. The Lord knows that this is going to happen. He sees down in their heart. He planned all this before the foundation of the world. He knew what was going to happen. Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. Moses is going to go by way of the grave. Moses knows this. God's telling him this again. He's also telling them that after you do, this people is going to continue acting the way they have for the past 40 years. And this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. This go a-whoring, this means to commit adultery, plain and simple. To commit adultery, to take another head, to become idolatrous, and it all boils down to the fact that they will be unfaithful to God. What a thing to be said of a person, that they're unfaithful to God. Let's turn to Galatians 5:19. And looking into this, I was amazed when I looked at Galatians 5:19. The very first thing that I found in the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, and they will be manifest. Which are these? And notice the very first item that is listed is adultery. Adultery is the first listed here, and that's what's in the old creation heart. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11:2. Adultery is very serious, and it's more so a serious matter in the spiritual than it is in the natural. Much more serious. 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous over you with godly or holy jealousy. For I have espoused you, and as Mom gave the meanings Wednesday night, espoused means joined, fitted together. As God sees us, we are already married to Jesus Christ. In God's purposes, we're already married to Jesus Christ. We're already a married woman by faith. And in God's purposes, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste or a pure or a clean virgin, Christ. Let's look at Colossians 1:18. Christ is the only head that this body has. Anyone else becomes someone's head, they're committing spiritual adultery. Christ is the only head of the church. And as in the natural body, the head controls the rest of the body. And that's just the same way in the spiritual. Christ is to control his body, which is the church. Colossians 1 and the 18th verse. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He must have first place. Now let's look at Exodus 32:1. We see that this desire in the old creation is deep-seated. Clear back, well, even at Eve in the third chapter of Genesis, when Satan came to Eve and said, I'll read it right quick. In Genesis 3:5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That appealed to Eve, to be as gods. See, this is down in the natural heart, in the old creation heart, to be gods. Let's look at Exodus 32:1. We know this is when Moses went up to the mount, Exodus 32:1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him." Right away, they wanted gods to lead them. They weren't willing to wait on Moses, whom God had called to lead them. They were getting the cart before the horse. Make us God. Idolatry is in the heart of the old creation, as we read in Galatians 5:19. And if it's in the heart and the flesh is not counted dead, that idolatry is going to be made manifest. Let's look at Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, the Lord is speaking here. I would like to begin with the 14th verse. "And this was God's desire for this nation." Exodus 34:14. "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous," is a jealous God. We know that is his divine title of Jehovah Canaan. "Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten images." God wanted to be first in their lives. Let's look at Numbers 15. This was the institution of the blue, the ribboned of blue, and this was to be as a reminder. Numbers 15 will begin with the 37th verse. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, one that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a-whoring." Now let's look at Judges 2. It's very serious when one goes a-whoring after strange gods. Judges 2, I would like to begin with the 16th verse. "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way, which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies for all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." In verse 19, "And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way." Let's look at Ezekiel 16. Yes, this is manifesting the old creation. Ezekiel 16, I like this 16th chapter of Ezekiel, how the Lord picked this nation up. He clothed them, he cleaned them up. What they were was what he had made them. But here in verse 15, of Ezekiel 16. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty. I have a note here that pride brings independence of God. And played'st the harlot because of thy renown, and pour'st out thy fornications on every one that passed by. It was his. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with diverse colors, and played'st the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. In the old creation heart, it's just continued to be seen. Idolatry, spiritual adultery. I think we're seeing how necessary it is to count the flesh dead. We go on in our study chapter of Deuteronomy 31. We have, they're going to go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers in verse 16, of the land whither they go to be among them, they and will forsake me. This forsake means leave. They would leave following the Lord. Let's turn to Judges 10. Hasn't changed one bit. Judges 10. And I would like to begin with the sixth verse. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served him not. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah, against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, and from the children of Ammon, from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, the Amalekites, and the Maonites, did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand? In verse 13, Yet ye have forsaken me, and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Yeah, he gives them an opportunity, doesn't he? And if they don't take the opportunity, that's all. Then it goes on to say in that verse, And break my covenant which I have made with them. This break here, it means to violate, to annul a contract. We want to remember back in Exodus 19:8 that this nation said, whatever you say, we will do. They entered into a legal contract. It was a voluntary vow of self-dedication to the Lord. But they took other heads. Let's turn back to Judges 2. They took other heads and they became idolatrous. We want to remember, an idol is not necessarily a little statue. An idol is anything that comes between us and the Lord. That takes in a lot of area. Judges 2, beginning with verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook, or they left, the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook or left the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. We want to note the order in this verse. First, they went a-whoring after the gods, then they forsook the Lord, and then they broke his covenant. Just kind of a stepping stone. You do one thing, leads to another, and then it leads to another. They left God. Then, I like this verse 17, then, after what they do in verse 16, what they're going to do. Moses knows this is going to happen because the Lord is telling him so. Then, in verse 17, the results of verse 16, then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured or consumed, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Okay? I think they could answer their own question. God speaks of his anger, which shall be kindled. It's not a maybe thing. It's a shall. It shall be kindled against them in that day. Anger here, then my anger. Think of God's anger. The other night I saw lightning from southwest clear around to the southwest, southeast clear around to the southwest. It just lit the whole sky up. It was constant all night. And I thought, that's God's power. That's just a small smidgen of God's power. I can't imagine what all of God's power is going to be when he releases it on this world. This anger here, it speaks of God's displeasure due to idolatry. We want to remember back from Exodus 20, verses 3 to 5, the very first three commandments that God gave Moses concern idolatry. And he was very specific regarding idolatry. Let's look at that. Exodus 20. Exodus 20 and the third verse. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That has to do with idolatry. Second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Again, concerning idolatry. Third commandment in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Very specific. There was to be no idolatry. He was to be their first and preeminent love. Let's look at Exodus 32. We see a little bit of his wrath. I know we hear today, oh, God is a God of love. He won't let anything, like judgment fall on this world. He's a God of love. That's all he deals in, is love. Well, they haven't looked in the Word. They don't know who he is. We know this is in Exodus 32 when the people had that molten, Aaron made the molten calf. We'll begin with verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And Moses and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone. Now this is God speaking. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. This wrath here, and this, now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath, this speaks of his anger, may wax hot, or allow me to kindle my anger. This nation belonged to him. What had he done for them? He redeemed them out of Egypt. And this is how they act. But that's what happens when they don't walk the way he wants them to walk. On down in that verse, it says, and I will forsake them. He says, then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. Let's look at 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21, I would like to begin with the 10th verse. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because, I like that, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even. Let's turn to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, I would like to begin with the fifth verse. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment, and this is this church age, have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. This small moment, this grace age, he has forsaken Israel. Let's turn to Acts 7. I thank the Lord for that small moment, because if that small moment wouldn't have come, where would we be today? Acts 7, and I would like to read the 56th verse. We know that Jesus was standing, Stephen gave this quite a message to these Jewish people. We know he was rejected. Actually, the words that he gave them were rejected, but they stoned him. In verse 56, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. We know Jesus was ready to come back right then and set up his kingdom. I'm thankful they stoned Stephen, because Jesus sat down. I would like to turn to Acts 13. Acts 13, this is the official turning from the Jew to the Gentile. Acts 13, and we'll begin with the 44th verse. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, came to the Jew first, but seeing ye put it from you. And I have a note here, this word put, it's a violent rejection. It means to thrust, to hurl it away, to reject. Ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentile. And with that, I would like to read one scripture over in Romans 11, because that small moment is almost over. We'll begin with the 24th verse of Romans 11, speaking of how the Gentiles were grafted in, but only for a while. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until, it's only until, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Only until the completion of the church, then everything's turned back over to the Jew. Just the small moment. And I'm sure it seemed like a small moment to the Lord, but boy, what an inheritance he's getting in that small moment. Let's look at, I want to bring out too that we read in verses 17 and 18. In both places, we read that he will hide his face from them. We read it after he says, I will forsake them and I will hide my face from them, down in the 18th verse. And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils they shall have wrought, in that they have turned unto other gods. This word hide, I think it was in Jesenius, this speaks that Jehovah is said to hide his face when he doesn't regard human affairs or when it denotes displeasure. He hides his face. And the reason is because he is holy. He cannot look on sin. He cannot look upon sin. He cannot tolerate sin. I would like to begin first with Matthew 27. This is Jehovah. He is our Father. He has a holy nature. And he showed his holy nature even when his own son was on the cross. Matthew 27:46. We know this is when Jesus was suffering. He was suffering on the cross. This is when he became the sin offering. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him because he became sin. God could not look upon sin. Let's turn to Psalm 22. We know he caused the day to go dark so that no man could see his son suffering the way he was on the cross when he became sin. Psalm 22. This is the sin offering psalm. I would like to read the first three verses. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy. See, this was the basis. God is holy, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. He had to be consistent. Remember, he can't change. He had to be consistent. His nature is holy. He could not tolerate sin. He had to turn his back on his own son. Let's look at Isaiah 52, what Jesus looked like for us, what he became for us. Isaiah 52, and we'll begin with the 13th verse. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage or his face was so marred. And this marred means disfigured or corrupted. When he became sin, this is what Jesus looked like. He didn't even look like a man. His face was so marred, so corrupted, so disfigured, more than any other man, and his form or his appearance more than the sons of men. That's why God couldn't look at him. It is. And we see people today that have lived after the flesh, lived in sin. They look far older than someone that's walking with the Lord. Let's look at Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39, he will not always hide his face from this nation. When this nation becomes a new creation, after they've been brought through the fire, as we read in Zechariah 13:8-9, when one-third is brought through the fire, he will not hide his face from them anymore. Ezekiel 39 will begin with verse 25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now I will turn again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid, when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto my own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 31. I would like to begin with verse 19 now. We'll read through verse 21. Now this was an instruction that God gave Moses. Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Set or put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me, God speaking, against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then they will turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of their mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Even on the plains of Moab, God knew what was in their hearts before he ever used Joshua to lead them across Jordan into the promised land. God knew. The Lord instructed Moses to write this song, which is in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, and it was to be taught to every one of this nation, and they were to teach it to their children, and on and on and on, once they were in the land. This song was to be a witness or a testimony for the Lord, or on the Lord's behalf, against this nation, Israel. Every time they sang it, it would remind them of how faithful God had been to them as a nation. God never failed them. He never left them. He provided for them every step of the way. How did they act? They rebelled. They murmured. And they were going to be reminded of that constantly. God was faithful. You were rebellious. Your actions, your attitudes, everything. See, every time they sang it, they would hear that. God's faithfulness. My rebellion. Yes. They wanted the leeks and the onions. They thought God would fail them. And here when they got to Kadesh Barnea, oh, well, we can't take the land. And yet, God had provided it for them. Talk about unbelief. In this verse 20, of all that the Lord said, we read this back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He told them of the good land that he was going to bring them into. It's Deuteronomy 8, and we'll begin with the 7th verse. This is the land, what God had provided for them. All they'd have to do is just go in and inhabit it. Everything was provided. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat, and barley, and vines, and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou eatest, hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then, once they have all this, you know, when you have lots, when you're prosperous, a lot of people forget the Lord. Well, I have everything I need. I don't need the Lord. I think of what you guys speak of in the 30s. People needed the Lord. They didn't have any food. They went from meal to meal in order to eat. Today, we don't do that. Here, Israel was given everything. The Lord was very gracious to them. All they would have to do is just go in and partake. But here, in verse 14, then thy heart be lifted up. This speaks of pride. And thou forget the Lord thy God. Notice it says in this 20th verse, you shall eat and fill themselves, and they'll become waxen fat. This fat here in the Hebrew, it means to be prosperous, abundant in temporal things. Once that happens, we read here, then they will turn or face unto other gods, and serve, or become enslaved to them, and provoke me, and break my covenant. This word provoke means to treat with scorn. They were Jehovah's nation. But what was in their hearts manifest itself. Their hearts were full of idolatry, and God knew that was in their hearts all along, because he planned all this before the foundation of the world. In verse 21, he says, I know their imaginations. Now, who is God? He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knew their imaginations. These imaginations speak of their meditations, their purposes, their desires, and every last one of their thoughts, meditations, purposes, and desires were all in opposition to him. Let's turn to Amos 5. Amos 5, and we'll begin with the 25th verse. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Molech and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. God knew, and I'm sure Moses was aware of it too, of all the idols that they carried in that 40 years of wilderness journey. God knew. Let's turn, speaking of God's omniscience, let's look at Psalm 139. Man as a whole treats God like he's pretty puny. Psalm 139, we'll begin with the first verse. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I like this. There is absolutely nothing that we think or we do that is not known to God. The Lord brought to me out of 1 Samuel 2 that by him our performances or our actions are weighed. What's the motive behind our actions? Let's look at Hebrews 4:13. We may fool man, or attempt to fool man, put on a good front, but the one that counts can see right through the act. Hebrews 4 and the 13th verse. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or hidden in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. God knew us back in Jeremiah 1:5. It says he knew us before we were ever conceived. He knew us. How can natural man think today, well, I can pull the wool over God's eyes. I can do this, I can do that, and get away with it. No, because we're not dealing with a man. We're dealing with someone, I'm so thankful that we can be transparent before him. In verse 23 of Deuteronomy 31, and he gave Joshua, now remember, Joshua is hearing all of this. He is the one that God is going to pass the mantle to from Moses. And here God is telling Moses all of this, and Joshua hears every last word. You suppose he swallowed hard a couple of times? I'm going to leave those people. But God encouraged him. God knew what was before them, and God encouraged Joshua. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge or a command, and said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with you. I will be with you. I like that. God gave Joshua the command, and he encouraged him. We all will read this here in Joshua 1 here. Joshua was given a very serious responsibility, but the actual weight of the responsibility was on the Lord. The Lord carried that weight. Joshua was just a vessel, just as each one of us here tonight are vessels that the Holy Spirit can use, that the Lord speaks through us. Let's look at Joshua 1. In verse 3, well, we'll begin with verse 2. Joshua 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, or the Mediterranean Sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. See, God is telling Joshua this. He's not telling the nation this. He's telling Joshua this. So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Again, he says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. What an encouragement. And this is the encouragement that the Lord gives us. Be strong and of a good courage. You can do anything through me. I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. Let's look. He also said that I will be with thee, to Gideon over in Joshua, the 6th chapter, when he was going to go and fight against the Midianites. Yes, Midian speaks of strife. In verse 14, well, we'll begin with the 15th verse. Gideon speaking to the Lord, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Let's turn to Jeremiah 1. The Lord was also, he comforted Jeremiah's heart and was with Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, and we'll begin with the 4th verse. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord.